think last time I spoke at this church, I think it was 2006. Lots have happened actually since then. Let's all turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verse 7. We'll share from Mark chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed. From Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, and from the beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. 13. And when he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12. Go down to verse 20. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he casts out demons." Go down to verse 31. And when his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And the crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking around at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Let's pray. Dear God, we pray that your Spirit would convict us of our waywardness, of our lust for things that are not yours. We pray that you would use your words to challenge us, to change us, to bring us back to you. Help us, O Lord. Only your Spirit can make us understand the scripture that you have spoken. In Jesus' name. Amen. I think I gave this same message, or slightly tweaked, about 2004. So, 13 years ago. A lot has changed. Back then, only one kid, at least for me. I think we had maybe 3 kids total in the whole children's ministry. I had a lot less right here back then, and probably a lot more energy. Anyway, when Steve shared that he wanted us, some of the others, to preach during this joint service or combined service, I wasn't quite sure if I wanted to or not, but I felt this conviction that I wanted to share about this particular passage, not only for you guys, but also for me, that let it be a challenge once again to shift our priorities, shift our thinking of what's important. So when you read the Gospels, right, so John, Matthew, Luke, and Mark, the authors from the Gospels, they paint a picture, or I guess they, you know, digitize the pictures these days. But back then, you know, think about a canvas and painting a picture. They paint a picture for us to see various people, and it asks you, or they ask us, who are you in this picture? If I gave you a collage, a photo of them, of, let's say, the church or your family gatherings or whatnot, or for the parents, if you were to get the pictures of your kids' yearbook or, I don't know, classroom pictures, what do? Right? What's the first thing you do? Right? So if you're like me, right, I flip through, I was like, where am I? Where are my kids, right? You know, do I look okay? Is my hair messed up? You know, is my zipper down? You know, how do I look? Or for the parents, man, I told her to, you know, brush her hair. She didn't do it. Why is she wearing that clothes? Or, you know, whatever. I mean, that's our human nature, right? When you look at a picture, you look for yourself. That's the first thing you do. So as the Gospels, or the authors of the Gospel, paint a picture for us, right? Ask yourself, where am I? Who am I in this passage? Who am I in this picture? So in this passage, there are four groups besides Jesus. Okay? So one is the crowd. So verse 7 and 8. They want to be healed. They're pressing around Jesus. Right? All this crowd coming towards Jesus. Verse 16 and 19, we are introduced to his disciples, whom he has called. And verse 20 and 21, I think, at least from this passage, we have the introduction of his earthly family. And verse 22, we have the scribes, or the teachers of the law. So are you the crowd that's pressing around Jesus? You've heard about this miracle man that fed 5,000, healed the sick. So you're curious. You want to see. Sitting from the distance, trying to figure out what's going on. Or are you the earthly family, not quite sure what to make of this Jesus whom you have known all his life? Or maybe you're the scribe, skeptical, or even, you know, sometimes violent, saying he is demon-possessed. Or are you the disciples sitting in his presence, being called to follow him? So can you picture yourself now in this crowd, in this picture, the disciples, family, the scribes, or the crowd? Now let's get to the question. So, verse 33, Jesus says, "Who are my mother and my brother?" This question is not only for the gathered group in that time, but it is also for us today. Who is my mother and my brother? But before we get to the question, let's explore what led to this question, the event that led up to it. So verse 21, we see the first instance of the family gathered together, and this is what it says. And when his family heard it, about how Jesus was healing, and they went out to seize him, or another translation says, to take control, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. His family, including his mom, Mary, concluded that Jesus is crazy. Okay? Now, before we judge them too harshly, let's try to put ourselves in their sandals. Can you imagine, right? Just imagine for a second, if you have a brother, or if you have a son, right, that this boy or this guy that you've known all your life, he says he is the Son of God. What? Can you imagine that? I mean, you thought it was special, but the Messiah? The promised one? I wonder how Jesus would have broken the news to his family. When would he step down and say, you know what, guys, I have some news to tell you. I imagine, you know, if you're a parent, especially if you're a dad, especially, think about Joseph giving family devotion. by going through the Old Testament. Pick one. Genesis 1, Genesis 3, Psalms 2, Isaiah 53. Pick a passage. Jesus says, yep, that's about me. That story is about me. In fact, I made you all. Can you imagine breaking that news to your parents, to your family? I mean, that He is the Son of God. How do you break the news? You see, apart from the working of the Holy Spirit, even Mary would not have been prepared to receive this news. And likewise, we, unless the Spirit of God works in our hearts, we will not be able to receive the news. In fact, we probably would have laughed, just like the families and the friends of these days. So we have his family sitting outside in verse 31, either unable to come in because there are so many people, or perhaps more likely, unwilling to come in, sending a messenger to get Jesus. So the messenger comes in. Imagine, you know, someone, as I'm speaking, someone just comes up and says, Jesus, your mom is waiting outside and she would like for you to come home. I could imagine my mom, right, talking, 장우야! That's my Korean name. 이리 와! That's come here. 빨리! Which means right now. I think moms have this tendency or this great gift to bring us back to reality. Right? As I was thinking about this passage, meditating on it, I couldn't help but think about this comic strip called Calvin and Hobbes. I don't know if you guys know. Maybe I dated myself. But anyway, Calvin and Hobbes is a six-year-old kid with ton of imagination. And one episode, he becomes the spaceman Spiff, the brave intergalactic space hero. This is, I guess, in the likeness of Star-Lord from Guardians of the Galaxy, for those of you who know the movie. So he is flying around in the ship, dodging the missiles or the lasers that are coming from the enemies, and he gets hit. And his plane or his ship crash lands on this unknown planet. And he is weakened, he's hurt, he gets out of the ship, he's crawling on the ground, he's like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. And there's a hideous alien running down to get him. And he's like, oh no, I am doomed. And then the alien says, I brought you a sandwich and a lemonade. And was transported back to Calvin, sitting on the playground, and his mom bringing his lunch. Now, for those of you who don't quite get the picture, you just have to read the comic strip. Alright. Jesus' mom, Mary, says, okay, enough, Jesus. Let's go home. It's time for lunch. So when Jesus hears this, right, if I were him, I'd be like, man, come on, mom, I'm just getting started. Come on, just come back later. Jesus takes this moment to teach us and the disciples, right? And he does this throughout the Gospels. He says something shocking, jarring, to get us out of our comfort zone, out of our preconceived notions, assumptions about him. Right? Just as when the paralytic was sitting down in front of him, he could have easily said, you're healed. But he says, rise up. I mean, he says, your sins are forgiven. And there are countless of other passages where Jesus changes or he jars our assumptions. And this is one of those moments. Okay. He says, he asked the question, who are my mother and my brother? who are my mother and my brother? And to everyone's shocking ears, he says, these are my mother and my brothers. Those who do the will of God. So the first point that I would like to make is this. The ultimate requirement of this new family, the family of God, Jesus' new family, the ultimate requirement is not about genetics, but of obedient response to the Savior. Let me say it one more time. The ultimate requirement of this new family is not of genetics, but of obedient response to the Savior. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. But listen to this carefully. Obedience to the Savior does not create relationship with the Savior. I repeat, obedience to the Savior does not create relationship with the Savior. But one's relationship with the Savior will be evidenced through the presence of glad obedience to the Savior. Right? Understand the cause and effect. Obedience does not create relationship, but relationship results in our obedience to God. Obedience to the Savior is only possible for those that have been regenerated. We must be born again with a new heart. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. 1 John 5:18, for we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Ephesians 2:8, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, verse 8, and God raised us up with him and seated us with him. And there are countless other passages that talks about that our obedience is only possible when we get a new heart, when we are raised to life. Ephesians 2:8-10, if you're taking notes, John 3:8-3, Titus 3:5, and so on and so on in the New Testament. Now, back to the point. Jesus does not want anyone to assume that they are part of the family. Just because you follow Jesus around doesn't make you his family. The crowd, probably the same crowd that shouted out, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And less than a week later, the same crowd, most likely, shouted out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Being on the edge, just following him around as the crowd, does not make them his family. Listen, Jesus does not even want his own mother, Mary, to assume that she is part of the family. He is in fact saying to Mary, you, Mom, like everyone else, need a Savior. You, like everyone else, need your heart remade, your sins forgiven, and be reconciled to God. Are you a member of this family? If so, what evidence in your life shows that you are? So one of my heroes, Keith Green, said this. When I was little, when I was in middle school, I didn't quite understand it, but I got it later on. He said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just as going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Okay? Being in a church doesn't make you a Christian. He's talking about that you don't become a Christian, you don't become into the family of God through osmosis. You definitely do not become the family into the family of God through genetics. You're not born into the family of God. Just because your parents are followers of Christ does not make you a member of this family. Just because your spouse is a Christian does not make you a member of this family. Now, I do not want to introduce unnecessary doubt or uncertainty for those that have been converted. But I do not want to assume that group of this size, that there is someone or someone's that have the semblance of being in the family but haven't made that commitment to God yet. Now, we're not talking about obedience to God that is perfect, but rather we're talking about the presence of obedience. What I mean is this. If you are struggling with sin, if God convicts you and He makes you aware of your sins, of your shortcomings, of your doings, all right, praise God. Okay, that is a sign of your salvation. Because prior to conversion, there was no struggle. There was no conviction. But now, as you have been washed, as you have this longing and desire to serve God and to seek God, okay, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. We're not perfect. And in fact, we will never be perfect on this side of the earth. But if you are converted, if there is a new heart that God has given you, then there is longing, there is desire, and there is struggle. If you're not part of this family, you can do it now, even today. Turn away from your self-reliance, your pursuit of self-righteousness, somehow thinking and wanting to be good enough for God. But in fact, to place yourself at His mercy. To trust in you, trust in Him, that He has taken care of your most important problem, and that is to be reconciled to Him. And He offers this gift of righteousness. You can become a member of this family and live an obedient life to the Savior. The second point is directed towards that most of us that are part of this family. Now, the spiritual family is what's referred to as the Universal Church, or the Big C. Capital, Big C. Okay, Universal Church. That includes all the believers throughout the whole world, throughout ages, past, present, and future. That's the Universal Church. And that is what we're talking about as part of the spiritual family. But the local church, small c, alright, is the best representation of the Universal Church. What I mean is this. The local church is where the big church, capital C, can be seen and become tangible to us and to the others. This church is an example of a local church. So the second point is this. The astounding conclusion from this passage, what I would like to propose, is that if you are part of this family, and for many of you, you are, if you have been genuinely converted, this will result in your relationship in this local church that transcends your natural family. It will result in your relationships in this local church that transcends your local family, your natural family. Ben Patterson wrote an article 30 years ago. Okay, so that's 1980-something. In a leadership journal article called "Do You Rate Your Family Too High?" He talks about how Mormons place super importance in family, along with other doctrinal errors in the Mormons. They believe that the families are forever, even after death. So the Mormon Church places and teaches its members that the families are the most important thing apart from God. All right. Now, it is widely assumed, at least 30 years ago, and I would say even more so today, of these priorities among evangelicals. Okay, those that believe that we need to be born again to be accepted into Christ, into the kingdom of God. Our priorities, number one, God. So, yeah, number one, God. Number two, family. Right, God, family. Number three, jobs or careers. And number four, church. Alright, so if you were to ask an evangelical and say, okay, those are the priorities, you probably would not get an argument from them. Mr. Patterson writes, "I cannot argue with one, but I have a problem with two and three. New Testament has much to say about the church and little to say about the family." And get this. And what it has to say about the family is always in relationship or relation to the church, never in isolation of the church. Therefore, biblical family life flows out of the church and not vice versa. Let me repeat that. Biblical family life flows out of the church and not vice versa. So in today's culture, not just among quote-unquote church people, all right, family trumps everything. Okay, what I mean is this. All right, if your work asks you to travel overseas for something, all right, you could say, "I can't because of my family." And you probably might be able to get away with it. All right, if your friends, you had planned this, I don't know, bachelor's party, bachelor party, or whatever, the fishing trip that you might have put together, and you don't want to go anymore, you could say, I can't. My family needs me to be home. Or even a church, they ask you to do something, or to start something, or volunteer something. You could say, I can't. My family needs me. And for the most part, that's the end of the discussion. Right? Once you use the family card, okay, people say, okay, you're right, that's important, can't really make you make the sacrifice. Mr. Patterson writes this, I sort of laugh at this phrase, but it's true. There is nothing distinctively Christian about strong families. Buddhists have them. Secular humanism have them, and even mafia has them. So having a strong family, although it's good, it's not a foundational distinctive of being a Christian. Is family really the second most important thing after that? So when Jesus says, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my mother, he is my brother and sister and mother," he is teaching that one's family does not take priority over commitment to do God's will, and one's family does not take priority ultimately to God's family. Let me repeat that. He is teaching that one's family does not take priority over one's commitment to do God's will. And one's family does not take priority, ultimately, to God's family. Understand the audience of the first century Jews. This statement would have been shocking. This premise would have been shocking. And perhaps even today, in our days, this could be shocking. In the Jewish culture, family was everything. It was the basic fabric of it was their identity. And it was common among that generation or that culture that if you were married, or once you got married, that you would move into your mother-in-law or your parents-in-law. What had been said by Jesus in his statement, in his premise, it would have been a declaration of betrayal. Betrayal to their society, their tradition, and their values. And Jesus says it even so in Luke 14:26, that unless you hate your family, and yes, even yourself, you cannot be his disciple. So, there's a couple of things that I want to charge or challenge us with. For the singles, for the people that are just starting out your career, for those perhaps just graduated from college, you're probably not thinking, or the temptation of making your family as the idol is probably not as strong. But I would be mindful, I would remind you of the temptation to make your career as the idol. So as you're thinking about your jobs or your career, where are you going to be? Okay, what is your basis of that selection? How do you decide whether this is the job that God wants you to do? Is it where that offers the most money? Is it something that where that aligns with what you want to do? Is it a particular geographical location to be closer to your friends and maybe some family members? I would challenge you not to forget about your commitment to your local church. Now, whether it be this local church or another local church that God places you in, as you think about your career, as you think about your job, let that be a factor in where you end up going and which job you end up taking. And this is a charge to the family, especially parents with kids. The temptation is great. For those of you that are just starting out with your kids, either you're married recently or you got a toddler in your midst, the temptation to withdraw from the church is great. You somehow feel it's justified to drop out or even to be disengaged from the church. Yes, strengthen your family. Yes, provide for your family. But do that in the midst of the local church. Raise your family in the local church. You need the church. Your spouse needs a church. And your kids, especially your kids, need a local church. You see, I have three kids. And when I wrote this message 13 years ago, I had one kid. And I know that I will not always be there for them. Time will come and God calls me home. But if I train my kids to love the local church will be there for them. So parents, love the local church. Raise your children, raise your family in them. And a challenge for all of us, it's not just about casual relationships that we have. Church is not about going out to lunch after the service. It's not about making friends on Facebook. It's not about having a casual conversation. If you are going through marriage problems, if you're on the verge of walking out on your husband or your wife, does anyone know? But more importantly, would there be someone in the church to be able to say no and speak truth into your life? If you're single and you're living in sin, whatever it is, habitual sin, do you have someone in the context of the local church that knows that would offend you but loves you enough to be able to speak the truth into your life? If not, seek for those people. Be that person. The challenge for all of us is to just church. Just become a casual attender. Sit in the pews every Sunday. Even get involved with small groups. But church is more than that. Church is about where God transforms us inside out. Church is where God brings His Spirit and changes us. It's a vehicle for us to know Him and to become more like Him. In closing, I ask you to carefully examine and reconsider your commitment to this spiritual family, Great Commission Community Church. It's not perfect by any means, and nowhere near. If you are part of this family, I pray that this passage will drastically challenge your priorities as you live your obedient life in Christ. Church is messy. And if you live long enough, not that I feel that I'm old, but if you live long enough, you know that church is messy. Proverbs 14:4 says this, "Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox." Like, what was that? What's he talking about? It means this, okay? If you have a barn full of cows, yes, you will have poop. Okay? Yes, you will have to clean those poop. But you also have abundant crops through the strength of the ox. Alright? If that farming thing didn't really hit you, let me translate to something more relatable. Okay? If there are no babies, okay, for those that are thinking about it. Yeah, if there are no babies, yes, there will be no smelly diapers. Okay, but with little ones, abundant joy we experience. Do not give up on the local church because it's messy. It is filled with sinners, just like you and me. Filled with hypocrites, just like you and me. But Ephesians 5:25 says that Jesus loved the church and he gave himself for it. if God has called you to this particular church, then this is where God wants you to be. And this is where God wants to use people around you, even yourself, to shape one another, to mold, to be like Christ. Let's bow our heads. As we ponder this passage and its implications, I think for me, if I just stop here, many of us, including myself, will feel the weight of the challenge, or more so the guilt of not loving the things that God loves. And we'll be tempted to try my hardest. Do more. Make more sacrifice. Go to every prayer meeting. Attend 5 small groups. Serve at every ministry that there is. But you see, that won't last. You might be able to pull it off for maybe a couple weeks. Maybe if you're stubborn, might be able to do it for a year or so. But you will burn out. But I want to remind us, remind me, remind you, of the glorious gospel that God, that He loved us while we were still sinners. You see, our love for others, one another, and love for the lost is only possible and is only attainable when we have fully experienced the love of God. Only then, that all the things we do, that we can say, God, it is a privilege to love your people. It's a privilege to serve in the pea pots with all the smelly diapers. It is a privilege to move the equipment every Sunday while no one recognizes you. It's a privilege, God. Only when we have grasped the love of God that is unmeasurable, unfathomable, only then, when everything else that we do is just and not love us. So this morning, challenge for us to love the local church. Be reminded of God's love for you, that He loves us, that He is crazy about us. If you're not part of this new family spoken here, I would invite you to consider God's invitation to you. He says, come. Come as you are. You don't have to clean up your life. You don't have to change into new clothes. Come as you are. Place your hope and trust in Jesus alone. God loves you. And it's crazy about you. If that is your prayer, if that is you among this place, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. For the rest of us, as part of this spiritual family, God calls us to look away from our selfishness, to love what is dear to His heart. His people, His church and those that are still lost. I do not call you to love this local church because it is worth it. By no means is it worth it. But I call you to love the church because God is worth it. Be motivated and compelled by His great love for us. God, let this be a watershed moment for many of us. Instead of striving for our own kingdom, God, that we will love the things that You love. Motivate us. Draw us to Your love. Help us to be fully convinced of Your love for us. And help us in turn to love You. Help us to fall in love with You.